Matthew chapter 8.
Come on.
Let's see if you feel that way when I'm done. Amen.
Lay us out.
Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read together in verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home and is in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.
Wow.
When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Now, that's pretty cool. The word astonished is right there in the Bible. And when you think of Jesus, you'd always think of Jesus being astonished by something. But he was astonished by this man's faith. I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel, of course that meant the people believing in God, with such great faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour.
Amen.
What an awesome passage in the Scripture.
That's incredible.
Today we're going to talk about faith. And very specifically, we're going to talk about, four stages of faith.
Okay.
What's our goal? Our goal is to be men and women of astonishing faith.
Right. Come on, amen.
When Jesus comes and takes a look at your life, how do you want Him to react to you? How will He react to you? See, Jesus is looking at all of our lives. He's looking to see, what do you believe? What are your convictions? A lot of people say, well, hey, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go do things for God because you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. Well, if you're saved by faith, how is your faith?
Come on.
Let me read you a quote. Quote by Edith Hamilton. Faith is not belief. Belief is passive. Faith is active.
Come on.
See, a lot of us, it's easy to say you believe something, but how does that really manifest itself in what we do? Belief is not just a feeling. It's not just a random thought. It is a deep conviction of what is true.
Amen.
And what is right. And so our faith in God, what we believe about God, is so very important. Faith. Mahatma Gandhi said, faith must be enforced by reason. When faith becomes blind, it dies.
Wow.
How about that? So many people claim to have faith, but really, what do they believe? We claim to have faith. Amen, church?
Yep.
But what do we really believe? See, I grew up going to church. And if you'd ask me if I believe Jesus, I'd say, yeah. You'd ask me, you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. Convince me. What do you say? How do you convince someone that wasn't there 2,000 years ago that Jesus rose from the dead other than my mama told me that's what happened?
Yep.
So many people are attending church today because their mom and dad told them it's what happened, and so they attend a weekly meeting. But what does it do for us day to day?
Come on, boy.
Yep, come on.
Does the way we live make Jesus go, that is astonishing.
Wow. Come on, bro. Come on.
What is faith? It's more than just a feeling. Yep. It's more than an airy-fairy, think of thoughts.
Yep,
that's right.
That's not faith. I've got trouble in my life, so think of thoughts. Think it into being the way I wish it was. That's my faith. Is that how you feel sometimes? If that's how you feel, today's lesson is going to help you tremendously.
Come on, bro.
Faith is much more tangible than that.
Come on, bro.
Faith, as Mahatma Gandhi said, must be enforced by reason.
Amen.
And we're going to talk more about that today. But now, if we were to have a talk about the resurrection, I have deep convictions. Scripturally, historically, logically, why I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I can share it with you.
Come on. Amen, bro. Come on.
Faith. Jimmy Carter, one of America's presidents, said, I have one life and one chance to make it count for something.
Yep.
And so do you. Even if you think your life is insignificant, I tell you today, it is not.
Amen.
God tells you, it is not.
Amen.
Well, we have to balance that with, I ain't nobody without God. A lot of times we can think, who am I? How can I make a difference? And we look at the world with all its trouble and we go, better people than me have tried and it isn't going to change our world. So we come to the conviction, I can't do anything, so why should I try? I'll just live my life.
Come on.
The way I want to live. I want to tell you that you're right. You can't do anything. But God can.
Amen.
Right.
Hey, come
amen.
On.
Amen.
But He only can if each one of us, one by one, allows Him to be our Father and change our life.
Right. Come on, Chris.
There it is.
Then the world would change. Imagine if this city completely obeyed these scriptures. I don't think anyone would say this city wouldn't be much more awesome.
That's right.
If anyone of you say that, you're just saying it to say it. This city would be incredible. If we didn't steal from each other, if we didn't lie to each other, if we didn't rape each other. You guys with me?
Yeah.
This city would be heaven on earth.
That's right.
Come on, bro.
That's because God created us and knows exactly how we ought to be.
Yep.
That is the Bible. That is faith.
Come on, bro.
That's conviction. Not about what I hope to feel or hope would happen, but what I know to be true, even if I can't see it.
Come on, bro.
So Jimmy Carter went on to say, my faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have. To try to make a difference.
I like that. Come on, bro.
Is that awesome. What your faith tells you? Here, this centurion, this soldier, had a problem he couldn't fix. Okay? He had men under him, and he was in authority. But he was not in authority over disease and sickness. But he knew Jesus was. His faith wasn't because, oh, I hope my servant gets better, so I'll try anything. I'll go to anybody. No. The reason Jesus respected his faith is he reasoned. And he said, wait a minute. I'm a commander of soldiers. If I tell this soldier, go! Come! Do it! He does it. Am I right?
That's right.
Yep.
He goes, but Jesus is God. And God has authority over everything. So if Jesus says, disease, go, it goes.
Wow.
Now, whether or not that's in His will to do is a different sermon on a different day. But he went to Jesus and he told him the problem. And Jesus said, it's interesting what Jesus did. He said, okay, I'll go heal him. Now imagine in the story, the centurion comes. My servant's at home, terrible suffering, paralyzed. Please help him. I will go heal him. Imagine Jesus taking that first step to go. But then taking a look out of the corner of his eye to see where this man's faith really was.
Amen.
I'll go. times in the scriptures Jesus did go. And he did heal. But then out of this man's mouth, who's not even a member of Israel, a Gentile, he says, I don't deserve to have you come. You're in authority. Just say the word and it'll be done. Is that your faith?
Wow, come on.
Today we're going to talk about four stages of faith. Look in Ephesians chapter 4.
All right, bro, come on.
Ephesians chapter 4.
Keep bringing the heat, bro.
We're going to read a scripture that we have read several times in recent history. Verse 11. How will our faith grow? How can your faith grow to that type of firm conviction?
Come on, bro.
Verse 11. Talking about Jesus, it says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, basically leaders. So, Jesus gave some to be leaders. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, why? Why are we building up the body of Christ? What's the purpose in the body of Christ being built up? The body of Christ is what?
The church.
The church.
Yep, there it is.
It's all the individual men and women.
Amen.
That have come to make Jesus their Lord, their head.
Yep.
And that comprises the body. But in that body, all those individual men and women are at very different stages of their faith.
Yeah.
That's right. Yep.
And so the goal is for the whole body to be healthy and strong and full of conviction.
Amen.
Come on, bro.
Right?
Amen.
And I dare say today, we're at very different stages in our faith.
Yeah.
All of us. And we're going to talk about that. But what's the goal? The goal, it goes on to say, in building up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
That's the goal. That's what Jesus wants. For everyone in His body to mature in their faith.
Yep, that's right.
I'm not sure we understand this. Faith is not a feeling. By definition, we think of this phrase, until we all reach unity in the faith. I've said this before, let me say it again. A church, a group of people, reaching unity in the faith does not mean we're all working so that we all like each other.
Come on,
bro. Unity in the faith means we all go to the same church and we all really like each other.
No.
That's not what we're trying to do.
Come on, bro.
And some of you are so complicated, that would be very hard work.
Wow. Come on.
You with me here?
Help me out, bro. Help me out, bro.
I hope I didn't offend anybody.
Well, I'm complicated.
I'm not complicated. That's complicated right there.
Come on, bro.
Okay? And so, our goal here is not to go, you like them, you like them. Let's all like each other. That is impossible.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Unless we all come to Jesus and make Him Lord of our lives.
Yep. Right, bro.
Once we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we will obey Him.
Yep. Come on.
And He says, you got to love each other, even if sometimes you don't like each other.
That's right.
Unity in the faith isn't some generic feeling. Let me define it for you again. Unity of the faith is not just a loving attitude or a religious feeling, but a Christian's common conviction about Jesus and the doctrines concerning Him.
Yep.
Let me say that again.
Come on.
Our faith is our common conviction, each one of us. What is our common conviction about Jesus Christ? What do we believe about Jesus Christ?
Come on, bro.
And the doctrines or teachings concerning Jesus. Guys, many, many churches, all they care is that you come together, we all believe Jesus is the Son of God, amen, let's not fight about doctrine, let's just really encourage each other.
Ridiculous.
In the end, that will not help you grow.
Yep, right.
It won't, because
right,
that's not how Jesus was.
Yep, right.
Jesus taught some very, very specific things. Are you with me?
Yeah, we're good. Come on.
Jesus' first public teaching, repent, for the kingdom is near.
Yes, that's right.
Now the kingdom of God is here. God's church on earth.
Right.
And until we go to heaven, this is all the kingdom we see.
That's right. Yeah.
Being in the kingdom, the prerequisite right there is repentance.
Yeah. Yeah.
We are never just okay because we're the way we are, who we are, why we are right now.
Nope.
If we're not like Jesus, we ought to be changing to be like Jesus.
Yeah, come on, bro.
Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
This is the problem. This is why religion is laughed at in our world. It's a joke.
Yeah, preach it, bro. Come on.
Four stages of faith. Number one. Friend came last week of Christina's. And she also came to Bible Talk. Really neat girl. She couldn't be here today, but we're having a great talk at Bible Talk. And I was sharing this with her, and she said, "Oh, I know stage number one. That's when you're really fired up." I said, "No, before that. Stage number one, chaos. Chaos. The first stage of faith any human being goes through is chaos. What do I mean? Well, really, no faith at all. It's where most of our world lives, in a faith sense. What they believe. Chaos. No faith at all. They know that there are people who live according to a certain set of beliefs or convictions.
Okay.
But they don't. Really, they aren't committed to any set of beliefs. Really, they're just committed to themselves.
Yep. Wow.
Now, don't be offended. Follow me in this thinking.
Okay. Yep.
They're doing it on their own.
Right.
They're freelance. Yep. If you say, "What's your faith?" It's chaos. Now, I lived in this faith for 23 years, going to church almost every Sunday. In chaos. How could someone be at church, but their faith be in chaos? Because I didn't have any standard for how I lived.
Come on.
I believed Jesus was the Son of God. Hey, what does James say? Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what?
Wow.
It's deeper than that.
Talk about that, bro.
Chaos. Chaos is you're not committed really to any set of beliefs or convictions.
Mm.
Let me give you an example. Lying.
Okay.
See, if someone lies to you, that was wrong.
Yeah.
That's wrong. How could you lie to me? But, if you're in a particular situation, that is complicated and requires a little fudging of the truth, and it'll get your tail end out of that situation, you'll lie.
Wow.
And, it's not wrong. In fact, it's acceptable. You're in chaos. You don't have conviction. Don't tell me you believe in Jesus, and yet that's how you're going to live.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, that's true. Come on, bro.
Who quoted it earlier? I think Dave. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as He did.
Yeah, right.
Now, could you see Jesus Christ? Well, I'm in a tight spot, God. I'm just going to tell a little white lie here.
Wow.
It's necessary to make things happen the way you and I want them to happen. Could you see that?
No.
By the way, what is a little white lie? Is that how we justify it?
Yep.
I don't even know what it means, white. I'm afraid to say white, black. I'm getting racial issues here. What is a white lie? Well, anyway. How about a little white rape?
Yeah.
Little white murder.
Wow.
Little white deception on the taxes.
Wow.
Whatever that means.
Come on, bro.
Chaos.
Yep.
Chaos. That's where most people are. Is that where you live? And you know, I'm not insulting you. You just haven't figured it out yet.
Come on,
and
bro.
Part of what's going to help you figure it out is to see what I'm saying to you. I know what I'm saying to you right now is absolutely true. And none of you can argue with it. It's true.
That's right. Amen.
It's the way our world is. And it is a mess.
Yeah.
Let me give you an example. Did you see the news the other day? 101-year-old woman in New York. Coming out of her apartment building. What looked on the security camera as a nice young man about to hold the door for her. Until he hits her square in the face. And takes her purse. She is a feisty New York woman. And she grabbed at her purse. He hit her again, threw her and her walker over, and took her purse. Then it showed her on the news later. Oh, New York, I hope they catch that young man. Feisty New York woman. Right? But guys, how can our world be that way? Okay, it's spring break, right? Let me read you this. Spring break, binge drinking. Saw this on the web. And you know it's true. Every drunken college party has a day after story or two. The sorority sister who passes out on the front lawn of the frat house and doesn't remember how she got there. The drunken brawl after the homecoming game. The two spring breakers who wake up together on a very public beach. But for some people, like University of Texas at Austin freshman Jack Fumarath, there is no day after. He died on December 10th, 2005, after a night of heavy drinking with his frat brothers. I went to church during my college years, and yet I went out and I got drunk quite often and got involved in a lot more. One night, me and a girl downed a whole bottle of vodka. I am lucky I didn't die. I'm lucky she didn't die. Because I went away and I came back and she was laying there to vomit. I'm just being honest about me. I'm lucky I lived. I could have died by what I did. Some of you maybe have similar stories.
Yeah.
Are they glory stories? Oh, for a lot of kids, and before I became a Christian, I would have shared that as a glory story. Isn't that sad? Tell me our world's not in chaos.
Yep, that's our world, bro.
Come on, bro.
Tell me I don't worry about my daughters now because there are guys like me out there.
Yep, exactly.
We think, oh, nothing will happen to us. We'll experiment, but we'll be okay. I hope so. But that's chaotic faith.
Wow.
It is. Come on, bro.
The level of alcohol in his body was nearly six times the legal limit. I remember one night, I went to a club in Manhattan, and I had like 11 Long Island iced teas. Have you done it? Well, we just went out having to blow off some steam. Hey, it didn't taste like liquor. I remember going down the staircase, I couldn't even feel them, and I thought it was so cool. I'm lucky, guys. Many die. But the shock value of what I just said to you will wear off very quickly. Right now, college students across the country are booking booze cruises and planning spring break vacations, and an estimated, check this out, an estimated 1,700 college students between the ages of 18 and 24 die each year from alcohol-related unintentional injuries. But we spread that 1,700 across the whole country. There's millions of college students. So that's not a big deal. The odds are still that that won't happen to me. So let's just explore and have fun. Hey, I need to go explore the world. I haven't explored it. Maybe there's something good out there. I'll come to God later.
Guys,
that's what they say.
Come on.
People I love have those thoughts, and it scares me to death.
Come on, bro.
Binge drinking also causes 599,000 injuries and contributes, get this, ladies, to 97,000 cases of sexual assault or date rape each year. You just aren't at the police precinct when they go in, or the hospital when they go in. We're medicated by nice TV shows. This is true.
Come on, bro.
Tell me our world's not in chaos. And hopefully tell me you're not.
Wow. Come on, bro.
And if you are, please hear what I'm saying. What God is saying this morning.
Come on, Chris.
Drinking too much too fast also increases a student's risk of getting into trouble with the law, engaging in risky sexual behavior, and can affect a student's academic career. True fact, half of all college students binge drink or do drugs. 1 and 4 go on a drinking binge 3 or 4 times in a 2-week period. I did every weekend. And maybe some weeknights. Don't tell me I'm that far from the norm.
Right. Come on. No, bro.
Just looking for love in all the wrong places. That's all I was doing. Yeah. Trying to find some happiness with my friends. One student who went through most of their college high, when they finally got better, said, unless a student has consequences, they won't quit. Now, Mark Hill wrote an article that's on our website this week about lust and about godly relationships for older single men.
Amen.
Just the temptations there of lust. Read it. It's a great article. And it's a real problem. Well, what are our chances? Wake up. Agree with me. See how chaotic the world is and do something about it.
Amen.
And what do I suggest? Study the Bible.
Right.
Study the Scriptures. You know, we got a lot we need to grow in this church and a lot we need to learn. One thing we do very, very well is take someone and sit down with you and study the Scriptures and teach you the fundamentals of what you need to know to have a relationship with God.
Yep.
A few basic studies on what it means to seek God, the Word of God, discipleship, the Kingdom of God, light and darkness, false teachings and denominations.
Come on, bro.
Helping you come to know what you need to do to have a relationship with God that's truly based on His Word.
Amen.
Yep.
Come on, bro.
Amen.
And that's why we're trying to reach unity in the faith here. Because when people come in, like many churches, we don't say, hey, welcome. You're a Christian? I'm a Christian. Join us. We will never do that.
Yeah. Amen.
We've learned. I did that my whole life, was in chaos, going to many different churches.
Yep.
Till I visited the New York City Church of Christ. And they said, hey, let's sit down and study the Bible. I was 23 years old. We sat down. We studied the Scriptures. They taught me what I just told you. They asked me to get open about their life, and they got open about their life. And I learned, faith isn't just, I believe that Jesus was God, just like the demons. So let's all go sit in the same place on Sunday, even when you couldn't break through and have relationships that were deep. Even in church, you couldn't get past the good-looking cliques and the popular people cliques. Even in church.
Come on, bro.
Yep.
Right.
Because that's unity of the faith. No. Unity of faith is when someone new comes in, we need to sit you down and show you the fundamentals of faith that we all believe. You believe it too? Amen. Like Tiffany. Now she's going to get baptized today. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. But now she knows the fundamentals of faith that we all believe, and we can be truly unified, that when she goes under that water, she's made Jesus Lord of her life.
Amen.
And so she's committed to that set of beliefs that we are. That is a step toward all reaching unity in the faith.
Yep.
Amen.
Stage number two.
Come on, bro.
Stage number two is conformity. Conformity. Now, let me give you a physical example. Stage number one, chaos. Little baby. Little baby. Is that little baby committed to a set of beliefs?
No.
No. He's just kind of in chaos. And I won't go any further. Amen? But there comes a point where that little baby sees mom and dad picking up a spoon, putting it in their mouth. So little baby goes, and get that spoon in their mouth.
Come on, bro.
Do they do it because they know I need nutrients to make it through the day?
No.
They're conforming.
Yep.
Mom, dad, do it. I'll do it. Mom and dad stand up on their two things down there. I'm going to stand up on my two things, and I'm going to try to toddle around. Conformity. This is what I did when I started to study the Bible. Truly. Now, I'm not saying that's where everybody is. When you study the Bible with someone, they may be in chaos. They may be already in a conformity stage. They may already go to church or already study the Bible and have deep, deep, deep convictions about certain things. Or do things because that's the way they've always done them. My family always went to church. I go to church. I'm not missing church. Why? We never miss church. And in the conformity stage, you can be saved. I believe I was. I saw young men my age who sat me down, who studied the scriptures with me, and challenged me to imitate them as they imitate Christ, and I did.
Amen.
And I was fired up to be in the conformity stage because I knew I was no longer in the chaos stage.
Yes.
And I did not want to be in chaos anymore. So I was fired up to be in a group of people and conform to them because they were all trying to toddle behind Jesus. You with me here? But there's a problem. What happens when trouble or persecution come because of the Word? That's in the parable of the sower. Happens to the person that springs up quickly. They're fired up, but then trouble comes because of the Word. Persecution comes because of the Word of God. Before, even though we said we believed in Jesus, we weren't living by the Word, so no trouble came because of it. No persecution came because of it. I talked to somebody a few weeks ago. They said, you know, we don't get persecuted that much anymore. It's because we're not really striving, to, as Dave said, be extreme for Christ anymore. But let's not talk about persecution. Let's talk about trouble. Trouble come because of the Word. Trouble come my way. Gotta pray sometime. Several of our young brothers that have been baptized are struggling, and some have fallen away because of the trouble that's come because of the Word. We say, what I hear, this is hard. I don't have time to seek the kingdom first. What happened to my me time?
Yep, that's true.
When we studied, didn't we show you the scripture, unless you give up everything you have, you can't be a disciple?
Right.
Of course it's hard.
Come on, man.
Of course it is.
Yep. Right.
And as soon as you get baptized, Don, that's why I said four times this morning, you sure? You sure you're ready? Because trouble's going to come because of the Word. Now you're going against the grain, and everybody's still living in chaos that likes it that way and wants it that way is going to be ticked off at you, because when you take a stand, it makes them think, could I be wrong?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Come on, preach that.
And they look at you and they say, if you're right, then I'm wrong, but I can't be wrong. And they try to get you knocked down. So that they don't, this is true.
Right. Yeah. Very, very true, bro.
Wow.
But here's the problem. My friend Bruce, his daughter came home one day, and she said, Daddy, the kids at school were picking on me because of my faith in Jesus. What do we believe? He said to his daughter, here's what we believe. Blah, 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 blah. Then she started to leave. Bruce said, oh, honey, don't you want to know why we believe that? No. In the conformity stage, you don't question. That's right. You know what we believe, and that's good enough for you. Because you know that's kept you from chaos, and that's good enough for you. But you can't answer the why questions about your faith. And maybe you're just so happy to be out of the lost world, you don't care about certain issues. Okay? Certain issues you've got down. Jesus died for your sins. If you want forgiveness, you got to repent and walk like Him, be baptized in His name, and walk in the light, and that's good enough. And all these other issues, I don't care. What do we believe? Amen. Let's go. And you love it. You know, it's kind of like at school. Why do you do it that way at school? I don't know. It's the way we do it. Why do you have lunch when you have it? That's the program, man. Get with the program.
Come on.
Or at work. Why do you do it that way at work? Because my boss says to. And he pays my check, so I do it that way. That's the way. Why does your boss think that way? I don't care. All I care is the... Right? That's conformity, but there's a problem. Because there's something coming that's going to rock your world.
Right.
Something's going to rock your faith. Maybe it's a dear loved one dying. And you know they weren't truly disciples of Jesus Christ, but you want to believe they're in heaven. and it rocks you, and you go, oh man, do I really believe people are lost if they're not disciples of Jesus Christ? Because you're in pain.
Yes. Yeah.
Or maybe it's seeing someone fall away that you love very dearly in the church, and that rocks your faith. They left. Maybe it's seeing two key leaders of whom you both respect totally disagree on something. And it rocks your faith.
Wow.
And it sends you into stage 3, which is the questioning stage. The questioning stage. And you begin to question. You know what stage this is? This is the teen years. In our physical analogy. Some call them the rebellious years. Right now the teens are full of hatred toward me. Some call them the I'm grown years. Then you're still a toddler. Amen. This is a phase everyone must go through. You know anybody that jumped from toddler to adult? So either you're still a toddler, or you are, you know what I'm saying? You gotta go through the questioning stage. It's normal. And you go, okay, what we believe, Dad, isn't enough anymore. I need to find out what I believe. It's good. It's important. But it's also very scary and very dangerous. Because you see a lot of teens make bad decisions. I read about some of them earlier. Dad always said, don't binge drink. You know, because what guys could do, but so many girls do it and get taken advantage of. I'm with me here?
Yeah,
guys?
Yeah, we're with you, bro.
And to some extent, you got to decide how much you're going to, you know, you got to get your own conviction.
That's right.
You got to go through that questioning stage.
Yep.
Hebrews chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
When you go through the questioning stage, I want to beg you to remember this verse. It's the one the parents beg you to remember too, for the physical teens. But I'm talking about spiritual teens. So I'm not picking on the physical teens anymore. I want to talk to you spiritual teens. You became a Christian. You conformed. And again, you might evangelize and study the Bible with someone who's already in the questioning phase. Jay Shelbrack told me that this morning. When he was over in Malaysia early in his life, he studied the Scriptures deeply. He had convictions about what they said, and he went to many churches and refused to stay there because that's not what was taught. So when he studied the Bible, and they said, he said, wait, what about this? What about this? What about that? Already in the questioning phase.
Yeah.
And if you're going to teach someone in that phase, because Jay will tell you, he still didn't have it all on straight and wasn't right with God.
Yeah.
But many things in the stages was moved forward. You study with someone in that phase, you've got to have some answers.
Yeah, right.
Or you can't help them and you got to get them to somebody that can.
Right.
Eventually it's God that can, but we got to get them to God. You know? Right. Hebrews 2 verse 1. It's a warning to pay attention. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Questions are not bad. They're good. I've said this at funerals before. Times of funerals, it's very emotional. Death comes to the forefront. We realize our mortality, how quick life is. It's a time of questioning. But I say, be careful where you go for your answers. Be careful. The safest place to go is the Word of God.
Yes. Yep.
To go for your answers. When you go into this questioning phase, and in a church that's growing, there'll always be people in this questioning phase.
Yep.
Some people go into the questioning phase and they get really freaked out about it. And there's one thing they question, and then Satan gets in their ear and goes, oh, if you don't agree with everything, you need to leave.
Yeah.
Right? Because if one thing may be not right, everything's not right. That's garbage.
Yep, that's right.
Remember chaos? Remember that, Satan?
Yeah, remember it.
If you don't, and you hear what I just heard from Satan, you'll go straight back to chaos, thinking everything must be wrong. That's stupid.
Come on, bro.
Everything's wrong out there.
Right.
Now you're in here and things are so right, one little thing goes wrong, there's an answer for that thing.
Yep, absolutely.
And the more conviction you get that this is right, and this is right, and you start putting those blocks together, then you see something that doesn't totally make sense. Well, how is that verse? That didn't make sense. But it has to fit with all the other ones you're building on.
Yep.
A verse you read, like maybe you read a verse that says, you don't have to, it says just believe and you're saved.
Yeah.
It doesn't say baptism in there.
Uh-oh.
Maybe you don't really have to be baptized. Or it doesn't say repent in there. Maybe you don't really have to repent and change your life. But it goes with all the other scriptures.
Yeah. Right, that's right.
Problem is, maybe some of you have gone to church your whole life here today, you don't know the scriptures.
Mm.
People go to church, they never read the scriptures.
Yeah.
So it's just based on the feelings or the traditions.
That's true.
Very dangerous. You have to be careful where you go for your answers in the questioning stage.
Amen, bro.
Let me tell you stage four, and then I'm going to tell you about a biblical character that I think will very well illustrate what we're talking about. Stage four is conviction. Stage four is conviction.
Tell us about that, bro.
When you're in the conviction stage, you've come through the questions.
Amen.
And you've come out the other end. And you have deep convictions about what you believe. You've thought about the questions for yourself, and you have an answer. You've searched the scriptures. You may have a more complex answer than someone in stage two, who's just conformed. You have your own line of reasoning. And at stage four, which is where we want everyone to get to, that's where your faith is strong.
Yep.
And you're ready for those storms that will come.
Come on, bro.
Yep. Stage four, you're personally motivated.
Yep.
Right? Stage two, conformity. Yep. Stage three, questioning. It gets very awkward. You're not as committed because you're questioning things.
Yep.
You need, more than anything else, God. But you need someone who's in stage four, who has conviction, to help mentor you.
Yep, that's right.
Through stage two, through stage three, get you there.
Amen.
You desperately need it. At stage two and three, you need that discipler, if you will, close by, or you could drift.
Yeah.
You get to stage four, plop you in the middle of Africa all by yourself, and you'll start a church.
Amen. Come on.
Because you have deep conviction.
Yeah, come on, Fred.
And that's where we say, what if the whole church fell away and only you were left? What would you do?
Start a church, bro.
Well, that's what we're looking for. But in the past few years, many actually saw that happen.
Yep, that's right.
Did you start a church?
Wow.
Or did you drift tremendously?
Come on, Chip.
From your convictions.
Come on, Chip.
Now, there's some very interesting dynamics here that we don't have time to go into. I hope you'll take this and go think about it yourself.
Yeah, amen.
Talk about it yourself.
This is all great.
Because let's say you're at stage three and you start to question. And you go, man, I need help with this. And you go to someone for an answer, but the person you go to isn't someone in the conviction stage. They're back at stage two conformity. And you bring your questions to them. Guess what happens? They get really frustrated. Be asking these questions because the Bible said so. Right? And that's good enough for me. And that may get you to heaven, but it'll limit who you can help get to heaven.
Yep.
Right?
Right.
If you don't grow through that, it'll also frustrate stage three, who's in the questioning. They'll be like, man, you don't even have any answers. I bet you nobody in this church has answers. I'm leaving.
Wow.
No, that's not true. You got to know who you're looking to and who you respect and who has conviction.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to be careful if you're in the questioning stage, you don't get really critical and judgmental. And you look at people who have deep convictions and go, you conformist. You're just in stage two. You're not questioning it. No, I've questioned, but I have conviction now.
Amen.
See, you got, and I believe these dynamics, Satan loves to mess with them. To keep us from reaching unity in the faith and having deep, deep convictions. Let me share with you about a biblical character that I haven't talked about much since we started the church here. Job. Let me tell you about Job. Job himself is described as a righteous man. He knew the Lord as his God, whom he faithfully worshipped, and he knew would eventually vindicate him. He regularly sacrificed for his sins and even showed spiritual concern for his children, making sacrifices for them in case they might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job 1, 4 and 5. Such was Job's righteousness that he became the subject of discussion between the Lord and Satan himself. The Lord described Job as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 8. Satan argued that if all Job's blessings were withdrawn, he would curse God. Satan said, well, of course he loves you, God. Look what you've given him. Pretty hunky-dory life down there. But if you take it away, he'll curse you. That's what Satan told God. So, the Lord allowed Satan a certain freedom to put this theory to the test. Job didn't know that. He didn't know the greater scheme of things. All he knew is things started to go incredibly wrong in his life.
Right.
Yep. A lot of problems and storms started beating against his life. In this tragedy, the majority of the book of Job then describes the way Job dealt with his life and how he interacted with three of his friends who came to supposedly comfort him in various ways. Now, very interesting. His friends made the simplistic decision that the reason all this calamity was coming on Job was because of the judgment of God on him. That's what they told Job. They said, oh, look at all that's happened to you. God's judging you. You did something. It's easy to make simplistic decisions about why bad things are happening. You might think through all that you've been through. But that wasn't the truth. And God got pretty upset with these guys before it was over. Job knew that he had not sinned in a way that deserved this. He knew he'd been faithful to the Lord. On the other hand, Job remonstrated with God about what was happening in his life. He knew that the answers coming from his friends were simplistic and inadequate, and yet he could not understand what was happening. See what we got here? We got a guy who believed in God, was faithful to God, but we see to some extent it was conformity. Because it rocked his conviction that if I serve God, he'll bless me. Because all this started coming his way. Horrible. He lost family, home. He lost so much. How could God be sovereignly good given the suffering among apparent innocent people and yet the prosperity of the wicked? That was Job's question. And he went into the questioning stage. You ever wondered that? How come God's people working so hard and it's so tough, but yet people out there just living for themselves have it going on pretty doggone good? That'll rock your faith.
Wow. Come on, bro.
However, Job came to recognize some things. And that's where we're going to go to now. Look in Job. And we're going to end in this text.
Come on, bro.
Job 38.
Finish this up, bro.
Bring it out.
So Job begins to question God. He begins to wonder what's going on. He had no idea of the greater scheme that God was proving so much to Satan I put before you, you have no idea why you go through the troubles you do.
Yep. Come on.
In the spiritual realms, you have no idea what God is doing or how God is using you if you'll but trust Him even in the dark times.
Amen.
And how a light will shine and God's truth will prevail. Job didn't know that.
Amen.
But he did know one thing. He wasn't going to curse God.
Yep.
Even one day, his wife, when it got so bad, when his body was covered with sores and disease, his wife said, "He's just cursed God and die." That was a bad day in the marriage right there. But Job never cursed God. However, he did question. And it's a great example for us. We can go through questioning. We need to talk our feelings out with God.
Yep.
We need to talk our questions out with God. But we better never be arrogant with our God.
Come on.
We can bear our heart. Dad wants to hear. But we better not curse our God.
Come on.
That was Job's conviction.
Amen.
Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm.
Hey.
He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you. And you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you know all this. What's the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years.
Wow. Come on, God.
Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, even just the Syracuse section? Or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What's the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed? Or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Look at chapter 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? I mean, he's going on and on and on right here. Look over verse 13.
This is awesome, bro.
The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not for her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads out feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paused fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground.
Yeah.
He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, "Aha!" That's what the horse does. Amen? He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shouts of commanders and the battle cry. Then he talks about the hawk, and he goes on and on. Verse 40, the Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" God goes through all these things, just about earth, just about creation itself, which says a lot about God. Guys, when you question God, remember who you are. And who God is.
Come on.
In the end, he says, "So you've been contending with me. So will the one who contend with me correct me?"
Wow.
So Job, after all that, now you want to correct me on some things, Job? "Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answer the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I'll say no more.'"
Amen.
"Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, 'Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you will answer me.'" Let me tell you something. We will all be questioned by God.
Wow.
It's very important when you have questions, and you will. And I hope if you haven't before, you do now after this sermon.
Amen.
Don't just go back to chaos and live and accept it.
Yeah.
Think. You think, use your mind. People say, people of faith check their brain in. I hope today tells you no, we don't.
Right.
I want you to use your mind.
Come on, bro.
And you tell me a better answer for this world than God Almighty has.
Come on, bro. That's what I'm talking about.
You cannot change the world, but God can if you will let Him.
That's right.
And you will come and join that community of believers and have a common conviction as we all grow together in our faith. I have conviction. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one out.
Yep. That's right.
James 4:4 says, if you're a friend of the world, you hate your God.
Right.
And I want to warn you, old or young, you be careful.
Yep.
Once you've known the truth, don't you put one foot in and one foot out.
Come on.
Amen, bro.
Amen.
And you're not promised tomorrow.
That's what I'm talking about.
Let me tell you what I have conviction about. I have conviction about who's lost and who's saved according to the Scriptures. Do you?
Amen.
Yep.
Wow.
Is your family lost or saved? Are your friends lost or saved? Are your neighbors lost or saved? Are you lost or saved? Don't medicate and go back in the world and work your 40-hour job and forget that is the truth. That's why we really try to bring people to church. That's why we try to watch our life and doctrine closely. We believe people are in a burning house. I say I have conviction that Satan is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And therefore, you can't be lax about your Christian life, not one day of the week.
Come on, bro.
You'll get devoured. I have conviction that discipleship is a daily call, and without it, we are in trouble. And that the older you get, if you mature in your faith, the more personally motivated you should be, and stronger you should be, but you will never be so strong you're without sin, and therefore, you'll always need somebody in your life.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Amen.
I say I have conviction that this life is hard. And for those that have been baptized and then say it's too hard, I just want to cry. Because I have conviction you will not make it to heaven if you have one foot out. Because then you'll have 2 feet out. And then you'll be where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Wow.
I have deep conviction that as the church grows, as the Shelbrite said, you won't know everybody. And it's a real test for some. Do you want the church to grow? Because you won't be the famous brother or sister anymore. You'll just be Brother X. or Sister P. You won't be so prominent. Do you need to be prominent? Or do you need everybody to be saved? Do you want the church to grow? And are you willing to take whatever role is needed for you to take? Or do you need to be in a position of prominence?
Talk about it, bro. Come on.
I have conviction that we need to mature our young Christians in their faith. Yeah. And so the 40-day Quiet Time Series is now on our website. Joe got on there. If you don't have it, you can download it straight from the website and get on the road to deeper convictions. I have a deep conviction that God determines the times, places that we live so that we can reach out and find Him. Yeah. And I believe it because I prayed. And shortly after, I was invited to church. Because Dave prayed, and the next day, Roger emailed. Because Bob prayed, and shortly after, Jay called. And because Maria prayed, and shortly after, Pat Jr. shared with her, right there out of the blue. Do you have deep, deep convictions? I have deep convictions that we need to blow out our missions contribution in a few weeks.
Amen. Come on.
So that we can not just be self-supporting as a church, but we can look to start hiring young men and young women with deep conviction that can help us mature the body to unity in the faith.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Let me leave you with a quote. It is the favorite quote that I read this week. I love this quote. It's by a man named Elton Trueblood. Your name's Trueblood. You got to have a good quote. True blood. He said about faith, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation.
Wow.
Amen.